Good evening. Welcome to your service tonight. I wasn't here this morning, so I'm not sure whether the pastor welcomed himself back. So if he didn't, we welcome the pastor and Esther back after a week's holiday. They're looking very tanned, aren't they? So they are. Just after this evening's service, there's a prayer meeting for Trailblazers. So if you're about, we're just meeting in the prayer room there straight afterwards. So it'd be good to see as many people as possible just then for prayer, if you can. Not much announcements this week. Monday to Friday is obviously a Trailblazers, starting at 6:30 every night. Please pray for the volunteers, the children and the families over this week. We should have a good week. We're looking forward to it. And we're looking forward to what the Lord will do over this week. There is a prayer meeting on Tuesday night as well. So if you are not directly involved in the Trailblazers, you can come along and pray. We're using the halls for the Trailblazers, so we're back in the prayer room. So 7:30 at Tuesday night for prayer. Next Sunday, our pastor will be taking both the 11 o'clock and the 6 p.m. services. The only other announcement I was going to make was on the wee gym bags for CEF. Firstly, just to thank you, you know, for your generosity. 250 gym bags were taken by this church, which is absolutely brilliant. So thank you for all who have donated and who have taken a gym bag, but get them back. All right. So next Sunday, hopefully, is the last Sunday for receiving those back in. If you can do that, and then we can get them away to those who need them. All right. Thank you. And I'll just hand over to Brian and the team.
We are indeed glad that you're able to be out this evening on a really sunny evening. It's great. Maybe not so great if it's shining in your eyes there, but one of the hazards of it, isn't it? Just to bring us into this part of the service, I was thinking about some words that the Apostle Paul writes when he was writing to the believers in Ephesus. And in his letter to Ephesians, he encourages them. And he encourages us all when he writes these words: speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's try and emulate that this evening as we join together in our first set of praise. It's a little medley of songs which you'll know very well. That means it just runs from one song into the other. So if you're able, please feel free to stand and join in. And they're reasonably lively songs, so you can clap your hands or stamp your feet or dance in the aisle. Nobody will throw you out for that. But please exercise your liberty and join in praise.
Let's run to the Father. That's right. That was great singing. You deserve a wee sit down. The next one we're going to sing, Andrew referred to it last week, Shackled by a Heavy Burden. And the chorus is, He Touched Me. And we all need a touch, whether it's physically or spiritually. And we'll let you sit for this one, Shackled by a Heavy Burden.
Song were written by a lady called Julia Ward Howe during the time actually of the American Civil War. Some of you here tonight will likely remember times past when on Father's Day evening here in Abbots Cross, this was a song that was sung by the Men's Fellowship. As precious as past memories may be, this is actually a song of vision. And perhaps the most noted reference to it was made by Dr. Martin Luther King in 1968 when he said this, "So I am happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next day, Dr. Martin Luther King went to glory because he was shot and killed. So let's really exercise liberty tonight. Now follow the on-screen instructions as you see them coming up. And if you're able, once again, please do stand and sing.
Yeah.
was great singing. Thanks so much for that. Now, our last song in this little section of the service is one that we've sung quite often here at Abbott's Cross. And it concentrates again on the Father. Not fathers like you and myself, but God the Father. Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. And once again, if you can, please stand as we sing. Again for singing so well. We're looking forward to the pastor coming now with ministry.
Well, many thanks to Brian and Daphne for leading us in worship. It is really good to be in the house where prayer and praise is one to be made, and to just bask in the presence of those who are worshipping the Lord from their hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray as we seek the Lord's face together for this service, and we trust him for his blessing upon our gathering this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to, Lord, reiterate those words: our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. We thank you that great vision, Lord. One day he will plant his feet here on earth. Lord, men and women right across this world will acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord, for that victorious, all-conquering name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that it is not a small group of Christians huddled in a corner trying to defend their patch of ground, as it were. But Lord, that great day whenever we will see the King in all his glory, and we'll rejoice at the wonderful conquering name and the wonderful conquering conquest of our wonderful Saviour. Father, we pray that tonight there will be victories in this service. Victories of faith and victories of joy, Lord, in every heart as we consider your word and your truth, Lord, again this evening. Lord, we want to seek to encourage folks, Lord, tonight. We want to encourage them in their walk with God and to believe God for greater and bigger things. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you'll help us now, Father, to settle down, to meditate, to tune into what the Lord will say. We ask, Father, again for the many needs that are represented, both here and those at home listening online. Lord, and those who will listen later on to the recordings of these services. We pray, gracious God, that there will be many transactions of faith in hearts and lives. We ask too, Father, for the many needs that we have, Lord, in this incoming week with Trailblazers. We think, Lord, of all 10, the folk who will be bringing God's word to the various groups in Trailblazers. We pray, dear God, that each one will know the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you will lay to their hand, Lord, as they have put the work in. And Father, as the first day begins, Lord, we ask that it will be noted by the presence of God. We ask too for the memory verses, for the quizzes, for the activities, that interaction with the youngsters, and for all that we will do. We would pray, Father, that we will know the Lord amongst us. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And Lord, that's what we are looking for. We're looking for salvation. We're longing to see God move into young lives who perhaps may not have ever another opportunity in their lives. We pray that each one of us will do our bit, Lord, to see the kingdom of God extended amongst boys and girls. We ask too, Father, for the boys and girls in the community. We would ask, loving Father, that right now parents will see the importance, taking up that little leaflet, Incredible News, and Lord, reading it and seeing how urgent and important this week is. Lord, we're asking you to do something that we cannot do. We can't do that. Because we know, Lord, that men and women are dead in trespasses and sin, and they won't normally, naturally seek after the Lord. And so, Lord, unless you come by your Spirit, and unless you, Father, by your Spirit, impress upon hearts of the parents to encourage the youngsters to come along, to bring them along, to go to the trouble of bringing them. We ask for Lynn as she leads the whole gathering. We ask, Lord, for your hand upon her. And for everybody, Lord, we pray that we'll work together as a team, united together by the Spirit of God. As we see the day approaching, night cometh when no man can work. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that we may know your blessing tonight. And we ask, Lord, again, for those who mourn. We think of the Bennington family. Lord, we pray that tonight your comfort will surround them. And we pray for William and Serena Smith, Lord, as they, Lord, approach that time of significant change and deterioration in William's health. We commit ourselves to thee, thanking you, Lord, that your ear is ever open to our cry. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got God's word with you this evening, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 21. Matthew chapter 14. And we're reading from verse 13 to 21. The title is, God is Bigger, or you could say God is Greater, God is Mightier. Whichever title you want to put over in this message, then I'm happy for you to do so. And so we're going to read as we seek to launch this week of Trailblazers and to encourage your heart to believe God for great things. And even yet, as you may not have put your hand, maybe you could take some invitations to people that live near you, and you can encourage those people that live near you to bring children in this income. I've already done it, and I've received a few promises of those who bring their children who probably have never been in this church before. You could probably do the same. Matthew chapter 14, reading from verse 13 to verse 21. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a desert place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said unto them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. It says 5,000 men, plus the women and children. And a conservative estimate has put the crowd at around 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's a conservative estimate. One of the songs we'll sing this incoming week is, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing that God cannot do. There is no foe that he cannot defeat. There is no need that he cannot meet. There is no ill that he cannot heal. And there is no obstacle that he cannot overcome." But do we really believe that? Is it possible to have a little God because we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the greatness of the need? And therefore we consider that maybe the need is far greater than we can ever see met in our community. This attitude affects many of our lives. We wonder perhaps if God can really change my life. We wonder if my sin is too great, my past too coloured, my situation too difficult, my marriage too far gone, my children too wild, my health too serious, my disability too restrictive, my debt too great, my life too insignificant. Our problems and our challenges blot out our vision of God, or they often do. It touches everything that we attempt for God. It chases our expectancy of God. It determines how we live for God. It deadens our prayer lives with God. It dilutes our view of God. We live fatalistic and negative lives because we allow ourselves to get overwhelmed with the great need. And my dear friends and family and folks, there is great need. We have here a bunch of disciples. And for whatever reason, they're not the most exciting bunch in this field that Jesus has just fed with the loaves and the fishes. They're about to see that God is way bigger, way greater, way more mighty, way more powerful, way more generous than they had imagined. And the miracle goes a long way in exposing and addressing their fatalistic attitude and showing just exactly what God can do when we take him at his word and we take him at face value. Now let's look at this story and let's go through it first of all. And let's see what we have to learn, because I really want to be in encouraging mode. So are you in a mood to be encouraged, are you? Give me a smile for yes, and give me an old grin for no. Yes, some of you tried to grin but you couldn't do it, not if you even tried. I want to notice, we're just going to learn a few things from this very important passage. The first thing that we will notice is the lifelessness of the territory. Or at least, that's how the disciples saw it. It was a deserted place, they said. They said it was a desert place. By the way, I just spied Craig, Adrian's son. Good to see you, Craig. Good, your courage is to be in the service this evening. The lifelessness of the territory. We are living in a day when we currently hear, or consistently hear, remark to life. My life, my gifting, my talent is too insignificant to make any difference. Isn't it true, folks, that two people can be in the exact same circumstances, in the exact same situation, and have two differing views? Isn't that right? You can see someone who can see, they can see opportunity, and others see obstacle. Some see problem, and others see potential. In the exact same situation that we have in life. It's a bit like with this event. Because the same parallel passage in John's Gospel chapter 6 says that Jesus made them sit down in grass. Well, which was it? Was it a deserted place? Or was there fertile ground? And we see that the disciples saw it as a deserted place. There was no hope of life. There was no potential in the circumstances in which they were. But John, whose only direction, his only hope, his only purpose is to promote Christ as being God, he hears Jesus say, sit down on the grass. We're about, God willing, and in answer to prayer, we're about to be invaded. Let's trust God for great numbers. Couldn't we do that? Couldn't we? Let's trust God that the Holy Spirit is working in this community. Because heaven knows that this community needs God to work. And this is one thing that is definitely true with God. That unless the Spirit of God puts it in the hearts as we've already prayed, then we will see miserable numbers. That is not to say that the few that do come, is not to say that God hasn't drawn them. Oftentimes people remain deaf to what God is saying. And there's other things far too important for them to be involved or be even bothered in bringing children here. So let's trust God. And as we look over that sea of faces, as we look over them, it would be easy to assess the situation from the background they come from, that there's no hope because of what they're going back into. But whenever you could bring God back into the situation, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. Listen, every one of us is a miracle of God's grace, isn't that right? Every one of us. Every one of us, God started with nothing in our lives. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and the world looking. Well, I told you a little bit of my story this morning, and I was very, very reliably, very instantly rebuked by one of my deacons, who I think he was joking. He was getting at me about being disparaging towards school teachers, and that's because you didn't hug him. So, Billy, if you don't get another hug after the service. And if you'd known me at school, if you'd known me when I was growing up, if you'd known me when I was smuggling across the border, if you'd known me in my unsaved days, if you'd known me in my drinking days, if you'd known me in my smoking days, if you'd known me in my days when I had no thought of God, you'd say, there's no hope for that young fella. And yet God had other things in mind. So as we look over our community, and as we look at these little possibilities, these little opportunities, these little responsibilities coming into our church, or in our church hall this incoming Sunday, let's see them in through God's eyes. Let's pray for everyone that God will set His Spirit upon them and bring them from death to life. Because every life is a miracle of God's grace, isn't it? Every life is a miracle of God's grace. Which leads me to go on to say, we are so taken up with the state of our world, its immorality, its indecency, its arrogance and its depravity, we don't see the potential anymore. Because we are blinded by the obstacle. Well, my Bible tells me in Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, and we can learn it in other places, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean in all, not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We dare not allow our spiritual vision to be determined by the circumstances in which we are. We ought to allow our vision to be determined by our great God. Our God is so big, so strong. We might sing that before the service is over. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing that God cannot do. You know, there's a lovely story in the New Testament where Jesus was sitting at the well of Sychar, and he's after speaking with the woman at the well, and she goes into the village of Sychar and she says, "Come and hear a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" The disciples had gone into the village before her, and not one person came out of the village. But she came in and said what God could do for her and the whole village. And Jesus said, as a consequence of seeing everybody coming from the village of Sychar, he says, "Lift up your eyes onto the hills, for the white onto the fields, for the white already to harvest." My dear friends, the lifelessness of the territory. Second thing that I want you to notice, verse 15, the lateness of the time. It was evening. Or in other words, the disciples said to Jesus, "Listen, Lord, it's a wee bit late in the day. Send them home. They might get something to eat at home. There might be somebody who's able to provide for them at home." You know, I had a young fella came to me, and I think I told you this story before. He came to me a number of years ago. I was preaching at a camp down in Monaghan, and we're preaching at a teenage camp. And he said, here's what he said to me. Now, this is about 15, 16 years ago, and I'm not that ancient even yet. And here's what he said: "You old boys need to stand out of the way and let us young fellas get at it." Well, I let him think that. There's a song that was made popular by Dolly Parton, Working 9 to 5, one of her greatest hits. And everybody thinks that the work of God goes in shifts. You know, the sad thing that I find, a lot of people think that their shift is over. A lot of people think their shift is over. "I've done my part. I'm 50, 60, 70 years on the road. The only thing that might have changed is your ministry or your approach to that work, but God still has a work for every one of us to do, hasn't he? The hour is not too late. God's not finished with society yet. Maybe he's only starting." And who knows? Who knows that this incoming week could be the beginning of great things in homes right around our community? Did these men really know who it was that they were speaking to? It's too late. It's too late. Is he not Lord of the harvest? I've told you the story often, whenever we were in the Faith Mission and we were working around Ballyronan direction, and we set up a tent in the Loop farming community. And one day I was lamenting to the Lord, as I sometimes do. I was lamenting to the Lord, "Lord, we're in the tent mission and it's pouring rain. Now why could you not have the sun shining? Why could you not make it easy for us?" By the way, I was walking through one of the streets of Nice the other day, and I said, as I was confronted, God spoke to me as I was walking through the streets. And it was literally lined with hundreds and hundreds of people. God spoke to my heart. "Look at that crowd." He says, "You can do nothing to turn them around. But," he says, "I can. I can." And isn't that the attitude that we ought to approach the work of God? That he's the only one that can meet the need. Isn't that true? And if we believe that God can turn the people around, why couldn't we believe that he can do it for this incoming week? The lateness of the hour. You know what? People have come to the conclusion that the day of preaching the gospel is over. We need to try new methods. We need to try another way. Well, what do you want in the pulpit? And some of you might think this, but it's not true. Some of you might think that, well, if we put a bit of a clown in the pulpit, then that might attract some people. Well, do you want belly dancers to follow that? My dear friend, it's the preaching of the gospel that makes men and women wise unto salvation, isn't it? In fact, here's what Paul said. It's the foolishness of preaching. And by the way, we have a wonderful illustration. Whenever Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, all he had to do was speak his word. "Lazarus, come forth." And death had to obey the voice of life. Death had to obey the voice of life. Any notion that the day of gospel preaching is over is from the pit of hell itself. The pit of hell. Men and women are retreating into the comfort of their homes, self-satisfied and self-centered. I'm okay. My children are saved. My wife is saved. My four children are saved. Us six and no more. I've done my bit. Well, my dear friend, it's never too late. And no one has gone too far. And Jesus, by the way, said he has come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. And that's why he gave his life, so that they might have life. Folk, there is no retirement in the work of God. I believe that. I was just saying to someone before the service started, they said that's not natural. Well, I don't know what it is or not, but I slept for 3 days after, almost 3 days after I went off for a break there. 3 days. I remember another break that I went, and I must have slept, and there's other people can testify to this, I must have slept for 4 or 5 days at up, humanly worn out. I'm finding it, a wee bit of personal information here, I'm finding it more and more difficult to recover from events. But I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Yeah, you might have to wheel me into the pulpit. I'm not saying I'll be here till you have to wheel me into the pulpit. What I'm saying is, you might have to wheel me into the pulpit, and I am going to still keep preaching God's word, because I do believe there is no retirement in the work of God. The gospel, my dear friends, is not outdated. It's bang up to date. And I'll tell you why it's not outdated. Because of the lostness of man, the threat of hell, the activity of the devil, the blindness of man, the depravity of man, and the judgment of God is still as real as it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not outdated because of the holiness of God, the love of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the operation of the Holy Ghost. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is still working in our community? Do we believe that? I love the fact that you just chose that song, Father, we love you. Spirit, we love you. That's one of my favorite songs. Spirit, we love you. We worship and adore you, but he was given that he might glorify the Son. It is my belief that God wants as many in heaven as is divinely possible to lift up the name of Jesus in praise. Do you believe that? Well, why would you think he has stopped working? He's working today. The gospel of God is not outdated because of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness that God offers, the atonement of sin, and deliverance and possibility of new life. Very quickly, here's the third heading, the limitations of the treasury. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, which is a parallel passage that we've been reading together, here's what it says. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? And he said unto to prove him, he himself knew what he would do. What did the disciples? We haven't enough money. We haven't enough food. Where are we going to get the things that are needed to feed such a crowd? Well, if they'd talked to some of the catering team of Abbott Frost, they'll find it somewhere. I've discovered. May God help us and forgive us when we say we can't afford the work of reaching the lost. And we haven't got enough to give to the lost. There was the church members that gathered together to discuss a new carpet they needed for the church. And the pastor, I think I've told you this story before, the pastor said, well, let's have a prayer meeting on Thursday. No, he said, let's go and have an outreach program this incoming week. And he said, no, we can't afford it. We need to have a prayer meeting. He said, no, let us have an outreach program, an outreach week. And then they said, no, we need to have a prayer to pay the money in. And so the pastor won his way. And on the Thursday, as they were doing some outreach, the man got saved. And the man that got saved was a man who owned a carpet warehouse. His first day into church, he said, I see you need new carpet. He says, can I buy the new carpet for the church? that brought me to Christ. You know, I want to speak to you spiritually here, though. When it's down to outreach, may we never ever be heard to say, I'm not able, I can't preach, I'm too timid, I'm too tongue-tied. Well, welcome to the Moses Club. And may we never say, I'm too busy, or I'm too backward, or I'm too branded. You know what I mean by too branded? Well, there's that drunkard, there's that drug addict. Never be allowed to be said. You may as well be saying, I'm too bald, or too beautiful, or too big to God. Of course you can't do it on your own strength. It will never be done by human ingenuity or ability. That's why Jesus told the disciples, he says, tarry you in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. There is no telling what God can do with a spirit-filled man or woman or young person who has got down on their knees having trusted Christ as Savior and asking Him to fill them with His Holy Spirit. There is no telling what God can do through that individual. Let's not think that it'll cost us too much. And when I'm talking about cost, I'm not talking about money, by the way. It will cost self-denial, but let's not think that it'll cost too much denial of self or overcoming of our fears or putting ourselves out to reach the lost. I was listening to that song again, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I recounted the story to one of the sick folk that I visited this afternoon. You know that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold? Well, there was a young man, and he was heard by, he lived in his home with an elderly lady. Wasn't much of a home. There was no carpet on the floors, there was very little by way of furniture, and even less by way of food, and even less by way of clothing. But someone heard him singing in a church service. We're not sure if it was a church service or was a funeral service, but there was someone who's a music promoter was standing beside them when he was singing. And he said, who's that young lad? I want to talk to him. And so after the service was over, they got to talking to this young lad. He said, would you come and sing for our record company? Well, he said, now I've no clothes. We get you clothes. Well, I've no mode of transport. Well, listen, if you sing for us, we'll not only give you transport, we'll give you a car. In fact, we'll buy you a car and we'll buy your mother a car. And he said, but I haven't got an awful lot of clothes and I don't know how I'm going to pay for all of this. Well, don't you worry. Whatever you want, you can have. And I said, right, he said. And he said, we'll draw up a contract. And they brought the young man into their very plush offices and they had their contract out and they said, there's only one thing that you cannot do as a part of the contract. When you sing for us, you are never to sing in another church again. The young man said, oh, I couldn't do that. That's where I get my life. That's where I get my liberty. His name was George Beverly Shea. And he wrote the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than the riches untold. Than to be the king of a vast domain. Let's abandon our excuses of timidity, frailty, unavailability. And let's take up our responsibility. The limitations of the treasury. Notice very quickly the lightness of the table. What are these among so many? Here's the excuse. The need is too great. I don't know of anyone who has ever come to Christ empty and has been sent away from Christ empty. You know what I'd love to have tonight? I'd love to have testimony time. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it? I was in Adrian's home there this afternoon, and Nicola brought out a recording of just a few days before Adrian passed away, a recording of Adrian singing. Singing on your deathbed. You know, there's not a need that you have that he cannot supply. There's not an emptiness. There's not a self-incrimination, self-condemnation. There is not a need in your heart. I don't care what that need is. My God shall supply all your needs, won't he? There's not one member of our family or grandchildren, there's not one member of our home or our community that if we bring him as they get to the hearing of the gospel, be influenced with the gospel, and they reverently and humbly and personally and individually seek the Lord, Christ is the answer to our every need. When we look within ourselves, when we view the work as what we have to do and what we can do, yes, we will arrive at the conclusion, I can't do it. But when we look to him, we know, don't we? Don't we? Don't we, Lynn? Don't we, Brian? Don't we, George? Don't we, Mark? Don't we know? Don't we know what he's done for us? Give us life. With a capital L. That's why it says in Acts chapter 12, or is it 14, there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. He is the bright and the morning star. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the Lord of the harvest. Don't underestimate the gospel and what Christ can do. And here's the last thing that I want to bring to your attention. The light in the testimony. What do we learn from this story then? This event, this miracle, it gives us a lot of light as to what God can do. Because that is what miracles do. Notice the miracle of ministration. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I understand that when you fed people in those days with barley loaves, that was third and fourth rate food. So I understand. And 2 small fish wasn't exactly the salmon delicacies that everybody enjoys. So Jesus took a young lad, insignificant in the eyes of the crowd, not even going to survey anything to try and apply him and his lunch, which he probably did. And he probably said it that morning, not intending to share it with anyone. But the Lord Jesus took 3 unseemly individuals or things, and he blessed a multitude. To think that the Lord can take your life and use it for blessing. The second thing that we learn is the miracle of multiplication. Jesus bypassed the natural and the normal. He defined the law of logic and mathematics, and he multiplied what was given. And all I can say is what we give to God, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. What he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. And the third thing, and this is important for us to understand, the miracle of magnification. It fed 5,000 people plus men, women and children. Now, if we had read the first 12 verses of this passage, we would have learned that John has been beheaded. Can you imagine the disciples are discouraged and disheartened, are in a real battle and a struggle? And they're wondering what it is or why it is they're fighting such a struggle in this area that seems uninterested, disinterested in the things of God. It is one of my beliefs that the Lord Jesus did this miracle to encourage the disciples, that their service was not in vain in the Lord. And what's the significance of 12 basket loads? Well, there are two applications. First one is a basket load for every tribe of Israel. All 12 tribes. And the second is there is enough grace. His grace is sufficient for every need. The miracle of multiplication, the miracle of magnification. So what have we learned today? We can go into this week knowing that it's not us that will accomplish anything, but it is God. And if we look to Him, and if we rest on Him, if we trust in Him, and if we believe in Him, and if we work for Him, and if we put our hands to the plough, and we see the crowd as an opportunity, a possibility, an opportunity to serve God, then I believe that we can see Him working in young lives. And I trust that that has been an encouragement. So take one of these leaflets, pray over it, and give it to someone that you haven't given it to yet. Or take a handful and just say, listen, I don't want to be imposing myself. This is exactly what I did with my neighbours. Listen, I don't want to impose myself, but we're having this in the church. All my youngsters would love to go that, they said. And then I reminded them to make sure they read the back page, because it's there you have to get parental permission, and they must sign it. Or maybe come and bring your grandchildren with you. What an opportunity to see God working in our community in these days. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these miracles that we read of in your word, which encourage us, they inspire us, Lord. They challenge us even, Father, to trust God for the greater, for the more magnificent, the more wonderful. Lord, we do lay our every issue or every opportunity to you. We ask, Lord, that you'll take every one of us, use us as a channel of blessing in this incoming week. May your people be encouraged and inspired as they seek God working in lives. Begin to work in our hearts tonight, Father, we pray, and grant that we may truly see God glorified in the midst. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, we're going to get you to stand and sing a wonderful, great song, What a Faithful God Have I. Daphne, you want to come up here and take your mic over? Let's all stand. We're not going anywhere yet. Oh. Sorry, we're waiting on us. Do have the introduction again, please. Thanks. Just waiting on you. Thank you. short time of prayer in the prayer room. We won't be prolonging it, but we will be meeting together just to pray and preparation. And if you can meet with us, we appreciate that very much. Now let's still our hearts. Father, we just pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Lord, for those who must leave, that's fine. Father, we pray that the blessing of God will go with them. Lord, may we all, each one, be faithful as we seek your face, as we fulfill the great commission to go into the world and make disciples. We ask, Lord, that we, each one, will not be guilty of not doing our part. But also, Lord, may we be encouraged to look to you, our great God, who's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or even think. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Thank you so much. May God bless you as you go home.